Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. For some of you, this is a very well-known passage. Pay careful attention to what you're reading. The passage is often misunderstood. Luke chapter 16, begin reading with me in verse 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, one of the things to notice right before we go to prayer is the beginning of this passage, where I stressed a couple of things and stopped to let the word sink in. Verse 19 says, There was a rich man, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This is not a parable. It is often said by people that this is a parable concerning a rich man and a beggar. There's no need to give the beggar a name if it's a parable. Jesus never did that in parables. Nothing here implies that this is a parable. He doesn't say that it's a parable. It says there was a certain rich man and there was a certain beggar. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will help us. The subject matter of our preaching today is one of the most unpopular topics in the Bible. It wasn't unpopular with your son when he ministered here, but it's unpopular today because of what it represents, an eternal separation and torment in fire away from the Lord Jesus Christ and away from the blessings and promises, never ending. It's tragic, but it's true. Now, Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit. For some of us who are saved, this may be a casual topic because we're not going there. It shouldn't be casual because there are other people who will, and they may need us to tell them about Jesus Christ. Perhaps our diligence and our fervency will be increased when we consider what happens to a soul without Christ after death. Father, it may very well be that in our midst today we have somebody, younger or older, who has not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior and needs to be saved. And this message today will speak to their hearts so that they understand the eternal consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. Whatever the case may be, Father, we pray you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit and allow us to preach in such a way that you accomplish with this text what you want done. We ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When you read through this passage of Scripture, I was just talking to a fellow the other day, as a matter of fact. One of our members asked me to come over and visit with somebody that is that works there at his place of business. This individual is a Jehovah's Witness. And so we happened to be talking about this particular passage of Scripture. And he said, oh, no, he said, that's not literal, that's a parable. And I said, that's a parable? He said, yeah. I said, well, now, two things I know true about parables. The parable that Jesus Christ gave in any parable that he taught is true in its own merit. In other words, when you hear the parable of the sower and the seed that lands on the wayside does get eaten by the birds. I've got neighbors that throw bird seed out on sidewalks and on the pavement there, and all the dove come in and the sparrows, and they eat those seeds. That's exactly what happened. And then the seed that springs up in shallow soil does wither away because it doesn't have enough root in order to live, and producing crops and things that come up in thorns and thistles do get choked out. And seed that's planted in good ground does produce a nice return of 100 or 60, 30. Those are true. The parable in itself is true. So if this is a parable, it's true in its own merit. And then I said, furthermore, a parable is usually a practical truth that illustrates a spiritual truth that is harder to understand than the practical truth. So let me ask you, I asked him, I said, let me ask you, if this is a parable illustrating a spiritual truth, what's the spiritual truth that's being illustrated here? Well, I won't even repeat the answer he gave because it's not worth repeating, but the truth of the matter is anything but believe what it says. And this passage says some things about hell that I think are very important for us to understand. Now, as we go into this message, notice something, first of all, before we actually alliterate some points here. In verse 23... when the rich man is in hell, not Hades, by the way. You know, which is the way it's going in modern Bibles. When I was a kid and I got mad at somebody, I didn't tell them to go to Hades. I wanted them to understand where I wanted them to go. Verse 23, he said, in hell he lift up his eyes. Notice that he has eyes. He cried, so he has a voice in verse 24. Lazarus, who's also in a place where people go after death, had a finger in verse 24. The rich man in verse 24 still had a tongue, and he could feel pain. I think the first thing for you to recognize as we go into this is that men in hell or women in hell have a bodily shape. Eyes, fingers, tongues, voices. You say, how can that possibly be? Well, it's very simple. You are a tripart being. You have a body, you have a spirit, and you have a soul. When I was a child, somehow or another, I thought the soul was some sort of a glittering orb. I don't know where I got that idea, and it just kind of went somewhere. Maybe I got it from the Wizard of Oz or something, you know. But it's not. You have a soul, and the soul that you have in you takes the shape of your body. And that's how this man could recognize Lazarus and could recognize Abraham. Because what they were they were simply people without bodies. They were ghosts. Okay? So that's, I think that's very, very important to understand, because you'll be able to see things in hell, you'll be able to hear things in hell, you'll be able to say things in hell, you'll be able to feel things in hell. in a bodily shape. Notice also that in verse 22, the rich man at the end died and was buried, so his body is in a grave, his soul is in hell. In other words, he's alive down there. He's not in some sort of a soul sleep. He's not in some sort of a alternate state. He is what he was before he died. It's just now he's not in his body. You know, it's not hard for us to understand that we have a soul inside of these bodies. You see these hands right here? These hands, if I were strong enough and mean enough to do it, could strangle you and kill you. But then these hands could also reach out and rescue you from torment and water and save your life. It's the same hands. What makes the difference is what's on the inside directing what these hands will do. And that's why the body doesn't have to spend the time in hell. The soul does, because ultimately that's who you are. You may portray yourself to be something on the outside, but inside is what you really are. So now with that little introduction, let's go in and see just what kind of place hell really is. What kind of place is it? And in verse 23 and verse 24 and verse 25, the first thing we see is that hell is a place of torment. Look at verse 23. In hell he lift up his eyes, watch it, being in torments. See it? And then in verse 24 he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Well, torment, for one thing, for sure, is the opposite of comfort. All right? The definition of torment is great pain and anguish and suffering and agony. I was visiting with a fellow in the hospital just the other day who broke his hip. He's 86 years old. He's sitting there in a wheelchair. It's been 2 weeks since the surgery to put the rod in his femur and put all that back together with plates and screws. And he's sitting there in the chair and flinching and all that, and they're putting him through a variety of occupational therapies and physical therapies in order to try to get him where he's ambulatory, where he can get up and walk again. And he said to me, preacher, I'm going to tell you something. I have never felt so much pain in all of my life. Well, I saw him one day. The next day I went, and the physical therapist, actually the occupational therapist was in there, said, okay, we're going to take you down to the therapy now, and you can see down the hall where all the exercise equipment is. I'm going to take you down there and exercise you, and you're going to have to wheel yourself, and you're going to have to use your feet to walk. Well, he was cradling the bad leg and the good leg and wheeling himself down there, and as we were going, he was just sort of punking along, you know. And so the therapist said, you see that nurse in front of you? He said, yep. Said, she's got your pain meds. Man, he shifted gears, boy. So we got in there, and he hesitated at the door. The nurse with the pain meds over there, and the nurse that was going to do the occupational therapist was over there, said, now come over here, and we're going to get you set up on the arm cycle. And he said, I'll be there in a minute. He went right up there and took that pain med. You know why? He was hurting. Now, I'll tell you something, you're tormented. You are tormented in hell. There is no relief for the pain. There is no hydrocodone in hell, or tramadol, or Lortab, or ibuprofen, or acetaminophen, or any of the other names that I don't know, or morphine, or anything. There is no remedy for the pain in hell. Now, there comes a time when you endure so much pain that literally you would rather die than live. And you may have experienced it. They talk about ladies, when you have your children, they'll say, she went to death's door. to bring her child into the world. And the reason is it hurts real badly. As a matter of fact, when a lady in the Bible is having a baby, says, and when she was at the point of death. We've got some ladies here today. I'm sure you did not all have a, what do they call that? Huh? Yeah, epidural. Thank you. I've seen it. I was there when she had it. I just couldn't remember the name. It hurts, is that right? I guess not. It, in the Bible, it's called labor and travail. And what you want it over with. And finally, it does. I mean, it has to hurt for you to say the things about your husband that you say. It's got to be bad. But you know there is a relief coming. When that baby is born, that thing ends. And you begin to feel better. Amen. There's no end to this pain. It doesn't stop. Revelation chapter 14 says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there is no rest, day or night. It just goes on and on and on. It's excruciating. I think probably the worst pain to endure is fire. Some of y'all that are in medicine understand this, but when somebody has been burned with third-degree burns, I don't think they make pain medicines that strong enough to remove your awareness of the pain. Is that right? I mean, sometimes people are injured so badly from car wrecks and things like that, they put them in an induced coma just because the pain is so bad that their bodies can't stand the pain. The blood pressure would be so high in response to the pain that they would risk death. So they put them in an induced coma to allow their bodies to be able to start to heal. I'm getting some nods here, so I think I'm in the right area. I'm not a doctor, okay? I ain't going there, but it gets bad. In hell, they don't have any of that. There is no induced coma. There is no relief. There is no end to the torment. There's nothing that stops the pain. There is nothing that stops the agony. Somebody said, well, why would God put somebody through that much pain? I don't think a loving God would do that. But you know something? Jesus Christ went through this pain and this agony in hell and on the cross to pay for your sins, and he offers you the free gift of salvation and says, listen, you don't have to go through this. I've done this for you. And when somebody rejects that free gift, it is the natural consequence of what follows. That gift is what ends the torment. And that's why he allows it to happen. He's already taken care of it. But that's not all. Hell is a place of torment, we see from the text, but we also notice in verse 23 that hell is a place of separation. In hell, verse 23, the Bible says, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham where? Afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Very simply, so you'll understand what that is. Just imagine for a moment that you are in the heart of the earth. Hell is a compartment in the heart of the earth. Abraham's bosom is a compartment in the heart of the earth. And before Jesus Christ died on the cross, folks who were lost went to hell. And folks who were saved went to Abraham's bosom. They didn't go to heaven yet. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's when they came up out of Abraham's bosom and ascended with the Lord into heaven. So it's a place. Look in verse 26, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Well, when you talk about the Gulf of Mexico, it's an expanse of water that separates Yucatan, for instance, from our shores here. All right, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you, that is from here to you, cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So, here's Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Here's the rich man in hell. here's the great gulf that's fixed. And it says, they're not coming to us and we're not going to you. It is a place of separation. In other words, here can be seen the comfort of Lazarus, and he can't have it. In Psalm 139, David says, if I go down and make my bed in hell, you're there. A person in hell knows the mercy that they could have had, is aware of the presence of God, and yet they are separated from that mercy and separated from that God where they can't have the thing they want the most. Now, some preachers will say it's only a place of separation and not a place of torment, but you've already seen that's not true. It's separation and torment. You say, well, I don't do badly with separation. Listen, human beings don't do well with separation ever. I've got a friend of mine who's in his 40s, and he was already in his 40s when their first child was born. Man, I'm telling you what, that's like raising your grandchildren. Except you don't get to send them off anywhere. That's, you got to have a lot of energy to raise kids. Anyway, so his wife is in the medical field, and he's in the technology, so they share some responsibility of taking care of their child at home. And he and I were talking the other day on the telephone, and he says, you're going to hear some crying in the background. I hope that doesn't disturb you on our telephone call. I said, no, it doesn't at all. What's up? He said, separation anxiety, I think is what they call it now. Separation syndrome, or there's a syndrome for everything that happens in life now. Anyway, what that is I'm having to put the baby down, and the baby doesn't want to be away from me, so she's crying because she can't stand the separation. All right? When you're in the military and you have to leave your wife and children at home, or if you're a female and you have to leave your husband and children at home, and you go to the foreign campaign, Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever you go, that period of separation is not fun. I mean, well, now for some of you it may be, but ordinarily that's not something that people look forward to. Listen, when people get married and things don't go well and they decide that maybe one of the solutions is to separate for a while, that's not a good time. When you are on earth and you are married for a long period of time and your spouse dies and you're no longer with your spouse, that separation hurts. Do you understand what I'm getting at? We are not designed for separation. We are designed for communion with God Almighty, and to spend your eternity separated from the person with whom you are designed to have communion for eternity is a bad deal. But that's not all. Look in verse 24. And he cried. He cried and said. So it's not he cried like he was just shouting. He cried and he said. It's a place not only of torment and separation, but it's a place of tears. It's a place of tears. You say, I'm a grown man. I don't cry about anything. You will. You will. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, in hell there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of tears. But there's nobody to dry the tears. And there's no end to the crying. It just goes on and on and on and on. Now, generally speaking, when somebody who is faced with this type of eternity cries out, you know what they're crying for? They're crying for mercy. And that's just what this guy was crying for. The rich man was crying for mercy, and the mercy he wanted is that Lazarus would dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And Abraham said, you're not even getting that much mercy. You're not getting any. You say, well, isn't God a merciful God? Fabulously. If you were in Sunday school here with us this morning in the adult Sunday school class, you saw the mercy of God demonstrated on behalf of Jerusalem in an unbelievable way from Isaiah chapter 7. God is good, God is gracious, and God is merciful. If you don't believe it, just look at how many times God's name is taken in vain 24 hours a day, every day in our country, and how many times Jesus Christ is used as an expletive, and how many people write off God because of evolution, and how many people sin knowing that they're sinning against God, and yet God continues to feed the people in this country. That's mercy. Now is the time for mercy, not later. Years ago, we were out witnessing to some folks and we were passing out tracts. I came up to a fellow and began to witness to him. He was raised in the same church that I was raised in. I was raised Catholic. And in that religion, we were told that our judgment would come at the end of our lives. All right? And so after I witnessed to him and told him that if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, hell awaits, but you can have God's mercy now. Here was his answer. I will take my chances at the judgment. Which means I'm going to wait till after I die, and then after I die, I will stand before God and see how I score out. Let me tell you something. You don't get mercy after you die. You get mercy now. This is the time for mercy. Well, why are you going through? You know what? Some people will not respond to the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ when you just go over to them and say, you know what? God loves you. 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 You need to get saved. Well, if God loves me so much, what do I need to get saved for? Sometimes the Bible says you've got to pull some of them out of the fire. Some are saved with compassion. Some are saved by fear. Say, I had a man tell me one time, said, well, I would get saved, but I don't think fear of hell is a good motive. I said, what the is wrong with it? It's an excellent motive. Listen, I'll show you what I'm talking about. If this was a dark alley leading down there from me to Mike Johnson, he was down there with a gun, and I walked right over there and I saw a guy down there standing with a gun in a dark alley, do you think I'd walk down there if I didn't know who that was? What's keeping me out of there? Fear. That's a good thing. I know him. You don't want to be in a dark alley with Mike and a gun. Fear is not a good motive. Are you kidding me? Worked for me. Tears. Cry now. Rejoice later. Rejoice now. Cry later. You take your pick. That's not all. Hell is a place of torment, it's a place of separation, it's a place of tears, but notice in verse 24, it is a place of fire. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this, help me, flame. That's literal. Listen, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus Christ goes through and he says, again and again and again. He said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than into hell fire. He says, if your right foot offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life halt than into hell fire. If your right eye offends thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having both eyes into hell fire. You know what's down there? Fire. Now, the Bible says, my God is a consuming fire. All right, have you ever seen things burned up in an incinerator? I'll tell you what, we can create enough heat down here with fire to burn a man's body into ashes so that it is indistinguishable from the wood that burned around it. You say, what is that? Cremation. You say, well, in cremation, they incinerate it and grind the bones. They do here. But some of y'all been down to Trinidad, you know, on the mission trip. We've been down to Trinidad. Down there, they use those funeral pyres. And what happens is that in that Hindu religion, they'll carry that casket, and they've got fuel in there, kind of like a wax paraffin fuel around that body. And then you'll see the casket lid is open. They've got all kind of flowers to hide the fuel. And the person's head, in this case, the man's head is up where it can be seen. They go seven steps, set it down, say all kinds of things, seven steps, say all kinds of prayers and recite all kinds of things. They keep walking up. And when they get up there, all the family members are there. They lift that casket up and set it inside of what looks like a giant pallet. In other words, you got wood built this way and this way. This way and this way has got a hole in it for the casket to go in, wood all on top of it. And then the relatives go in and they take firebrands and stick them inside of there and ignite that fuel. And you'll watch that whole thing burn down in about 30 minutes. And when it burns down to the ground, there's nothing in there but ash. And you cannot distinguish the ash of the human being from the ash of the wood that burned down around it. It is gone. That's what flames do. All right, in the earth with wood, and that's not the kind of hot fire you can get. You can get a lot hotter fire with things like nuclear explosions. Those don't even compare with the heat of the sun. God made the sun. When he talks about hellfire, honey, we're talking about something hot. People will say when they're trying to describe something, man, that thing was so hot, it was hotter than hell. You get pretty hot when you get that hot because this is hot. Are you getting it? It's a flame. He says, cool my tongue. And you know something? They never, ever, ever get away from it. It's always there. Listen, everybody runs from fire, except for firemen. And the only reason they go into the fire is so they can put it out, and they are protected and trained on what to do when they get in there, how long to stay in there, and when to get out. You watch that stuff burning through those forests over there in California like that, they don't even go into those fires. Those fires get so hot when they're burning through the trees that dead logs of trees that are laid down will explode from the heat of the fire before the fire even gets to them and just turn into burning embers when they explode, and that's how come the fire keeps spreading so viciously through those trees, or one of the reasons that it does. And people run from that stuff. And you know what your attitude should be if you hear this and you're not saved? You ought to be running from this. And seek protection. And the only place to find protection is in Jesus Christ. You say, how am I knowing? How will I know for sure that I can have protection from the fire in Jesus Christ? I'll show you. Years ago, when the wagon trains used to go out from the east to the west into California, occasionally they would encounter a prairie fire. You ever seen a prairie fire? Like these fires out here in the trees, what happens is they spread going this way and they spread going this way. And if you are heading in the direction of a prairie fire that is being fanned by the northwest wind, there's not any way that you can be sure to get around that fire because it's expanding out and advancing forward. So what do? You can't outrun it. It's moving faster than you can move with a wagon train. You know what they did? What they would do is they would get out and they would light a fire behind them. In other words, where the direction the wind was blowing. And they would let that fire burn out the prairie that they had just come through. And then they would take the wagon train and move it into the burned out spot. And that way, when the prairie fire came, it couldn't get them because the place where they were had already been burned. You see it? When you come to Jesus Christ, he's already been to hell. He's already been burned out for your sin. When you go to Jesus Christ, you are in the burned out spot and the fire cannot touch you. It's a place of torment and separation and tears and fire and one other place. One other thing we'll say about it. There's many things that could be said of hell, but we're staying on this text. Look down here in verse 27 and verse 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It is a place of regret. It's a place of regret. Because this rich man knew the way that he had been living his life, and his brothers were living their lives the same way. They were going to wind up in the same place he was in, and there wasn't anything he could do to stop them from coming. And he regretted that. He had the same attitude that a lot of people do today, because Abraham said to him in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know what you're hearing today? You're hearing the words of God. Those were the words of God that were written in his day. He says, let him go to the book. And the rich man said in verse 30, nay, Father. That's what people say today. I'm not going to go to the book. Nay. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The Pharisees said to Jesus Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Well, he did something better than that. He rose from the dead, and they still didn't believe him. You know why? If you're not going to believe what he wrote, if you're not going to believe what's preached, you're not going to believe no matter what kind of miracle is performed. And it's a place of regret. Because once you're there, there's nothing you can do to stop anybody else from going there. And you would if you could. If, in this case, you had people that you love, you knew didn't get there, didn't need to be there. Now listen. There are a lot of atheists today, and there are a lot of agnostics today, but I'm going to tell you something. There is not an atheist in this universe. There is not an agnostic in this universe 1 second after death. They know right now, right then, that moment, that everything they heard was true, that they refused to believe when they had a chance to believe it. May I tell you something? Why don't you believe it before it happens to you so that it won't be a place of regret for you? Now, if this rich man got down there and regretted the fact that his five brethren were going to come down there, don't you think we as Bible believers ought to believe what he said? What does that mean? Is there not anybody on this earth that you love enough that you would like for them not to go to hell? If a rich man in hell regrets it and doesn't want them to go there, what do you think we should be as Bible believers on our way to heaven? At least as persuaded as he is. But you know what's happened? We've lost our urgency. We've lost our fear. We've lost our conscience of this. People that you know whose lives you can influence are winding up here if they don't get saved. Have you done anything? Anything to try to stop it? Anything? I realize that some are braver than others, and some are more vocal than others, and some more compassionate than others. I understand that. Take them a Bible. A tract. Tell them go on a website and listen to this message. I mean, something. Do something. Anything. Listen. If you were driving around on a road at night and you had come up to a bridge on a well-traveled road and found out that that bridge had just been washed away in a flood, what would you do? Well, you would back up a long way from the bridge, you'd turn on your flashers, you'd get out of your car, you'd get flares, anything you could, call the cops, you'd start fanning down people, trying to stop them so they wouldn't go through that bridge. Because you couldn't live with yourself if you knew there was something you could have done to stop it and didn't. I mean, I'm just talking about here in the earth, right? Wouldn't you feel bad if you knew there was a bad situation there and all of a sudden, whoop, off that deal, and you're like, oh my gosh, there was a baby in the car. And I could have stopped them if I'd have just blocked the road. Well, because that consciousness is in you, you'd block the road. This is as real as the bridge out. And your conscience is just as sensitive in eternity as it is in life. You say, how do you know that? Because when you get to heaven, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What do we have to be crying about? Do you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen, you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that you and I that are saved here today are going to be standing with the Lord Jesus Christ when the lost world is judged? The Bible says you're going to judge the world. You're also going to judge the fallen angels. You know one sight we don't want to see as Christians? One sight you don't want to see is you're standing there next to the Lord Jesus Christ or in proximity, and one of your relatives or one of your friends or one of your associates or one of your neighbors comes up to the judgment, and the Lord says that you're condemned already because you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And before that person bows and confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, turn and look at you, and you can read lips well enough to read this. Why didn't you tell me? If the rich man regrets it in hell, we're going to regret it in heaven if we don't tell him. Just do something. Just do something. You know, the conclusion of this is real simple. The man that went to hell was a rich man. And you know something? Rich men go to hell. In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 18, there's a good man that comes to Jesus Christ. That man was so good, he kept all the commandments, except for a couple that Jesus nabbed him on because of his wealth. He turned down the offer of salvation. Listen, you're not in charge of what they do with the news you give them. Just let them know something. A good man went to hell in Luke chapter 18. And do you know something? Religious men go to hell. Matthew chapter 23, the Lord says to the Pharisees, "How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" You know what happens to us sometimes, and I'll close with this, we two things. We look at somebody and say, "But he's a good person." We look at that person and say, "But he's a rich person. I could never talk to a rich person. I don't have that kind of money." Or we look at that person and we say, "He's a religious person. He goes to church." And we say, "So he must be all right." Rich, good, and religious people go to hell without Jesus Christ. You can't make that assumption. Second application. You're here today, you're rich, good, and religious. I'd like to talk to you after the service. No, we're not going to treat that like the ordinary deal. Without Christ, you're on your way to hell. It's the only remedy. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I don't know the case of the soul of every person that's here. I don't. But let me say this. You know the case of your own soul. I knew when I heard the gospel that I was lost and got saved. You know if you're saved here today or not. If you're not saved, you know what you need to do? You need to get saved. And if you want any help with that at all, when this service is over, I'll be able to just say, "Preacher, I need to get saved. Would you help me?" I'll gladly help you. Say, "I don't like that preacher. He preached on hell." Well, then ask somebody that's sitting next to you that knows Jesus. Ask them to help you. But whatever you do, don't wind up here. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor the preaching of your word in two ways. I pray, Father, in my life, that the reality of this topic will be such that I will not be complacent with lost people that I know that don't know you. I don't want to be so overly urgent and zealous that I get in your way. I just want to be reminded that this is their destination. And I ought to do all I can, the leadership of your Holy Spirit, to let them know not to wind up there. And I pray our folks will see it the same way from the Scripture. And Father, if we have anybody here today that's not sure of their salvation, or if they are sure they're not saved, I pray they won't be negligent with their souls, but that they will receive you. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I hadn't asked you this in a while, but you're here today and you just don't know. But hell might be a reality for you because you're not saved. And you need to be sure about that. You need to get saved. I promise that I will not hassle you in any way, but I sure would like to know to pray for you. Is there anybody here today that slip your hand up and slip it right back down, nobody else is looking, and say, preacher, pray for me. Please pray for me. Thank you. I see that. Thank you, young man. Anybody else? Now you say, preacher, what's that all about? That takes courage, what that young man did right there. These days, people are so shy. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. All right. Father, thank you for this really beautiful sight. A young man admitting to himself before you that he needs a preacher praying for him because he's not sure of his eternity. Now, this is just a perfect message for that kind of response. Of all the things I thought about preaching today, this was not on the list. So I believe this is the message that you had, and if this is the response you were looking for, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do with this what you want done in our lives and for the sake of this young man. I pray they'll get saved. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.